Way to Mark chapter 8. We start a new thought this morning. Mark chapter 8, we'll be in verses 34 through 38. This morning we'll be looking specifically at verse 34. I don't know how many of you realize this, but we've been studying the Gospel of Mark in our Sunday school class now for 4 years. We started in August 30th of 2015, we started these lessons. So I want to just review a little bit of just what we've kind of covered a little bit. I'm not going to cover all the chapters that we've done so far, but you know, as you open your New Testament, the first four books of the New Testament are called the Gospels. Good, amen. That word gospel means good tidings or good news. These first four books are designed to give mankind the heavenly good news, if you would, concerning Jesus and who he is. These four books paint for us a very clear portrait of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, each of the gospel writers, whether you know this or not, but each of them approach the life of Jesus from a little different perspective. And each represent him in kind of a different way. For example, Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews, very Jewish gospel. Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man. John presents Jesus as the eternal Son of God. And Mark, the gospel we're studying, presents Jesus as the suffering servant. The Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels and deals mainly with the ministry of Jesus. Mark does not focus heavily on the words of Jesus, but he emphasizes the works of Jesus. Mark shows how Jesus, as the king who came to serve others. The key verse in this book is found in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. It says, "Therefore, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." The key words for the Gospel of Mark are straightway, immediately, anon, and straightly. Now, anon and straightly are Old English words. We use the Old English version exclusively for sake of order and conciseness, all of which speaks, each one of those words, straightway and immediately and anon and straightly, speaks of immediate action. So we see that the book of Mark is a book of action. It moving right away. As soon as you get into the book, I mean, he's right out of the gate, and he's off to the races. The key doctrine of the book of Mark is the humanity and the servanthood of Jesus Christ. Now, these themes will quickly become evident as we study this book, and as we've read through this book, we've seen those themes over and over again. Now, for example, Matthew begins his gospel by sharing the genealogies of Jesus. Most people like to skip over that, but don't, because there's a lot of good things in those genealogies, and it'll help you better understand the Old Testament as you get familiar with the names that are given in Matthew. But Matthew seems to feel he needs to prove that Jesus is the son of Abraham, the son of David. It's a very Jewish gospel, as I said. Luke begins by talking about the events which led up to the birth of the Lord. John's gospel starts in eternity past with the Lord coming and taking on flesh. And then Mark doesn't start out by talking about the Lord's heritage or his birth, but simply presents him as a servant. The reason why we're studying through this is I'm hoping at this point in your Christian life, you're looking towards serving the Lord. And I want to try and encourage you, people who come to Sunday school, usually are people that are more interested in their walk with the Lord than most other people. They're not just once a week Christians. They come, they want to be taught, they want to learn from the Bible. We're a very Bible-oriented church. That's what we do. I'm unapologetic for teaching and preaching the literal truths of the Bible. I'm unapologetic. This is what we're going to live by. It's our very faith and practice, this book. And so we don't go by some covenant, although we have a covenant. We don't go by some catechism. We go by what God says. Amen? And so I personally, as your pastor, am trying to persuade you that it's important to serve God. You get saved, there's salvation, right? Then we need to work on our what? Number two, our sanctification, which is what? Living holy for God, living separate, out of the world. That doesn't mean we go into some cult or we're, you know, going to go off into the mountains and shave our heads and wear robes and just run around and go, No, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, the Bible says. What does that mean? We need to be distinctly different than the rest of the world. There has to be a difference in the way we talk. There has to be a difference in the way we act. There has to be a difference in the way we appear and how we present ourselves to a world that's lost and dying and on their way to a devil's hell. We are saved, are we not? Yes. Say amen. I'm glad I am, and I'm going to heaven one day. I know it, and I'm glad that I can know it because the Bible says that I can know it, and what a blessing that is. I'm not overconfident. I'm not arrogant. To think that the Bible teaches us, the verse says, these things have I written unto who? You, us. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. How many have believed on Jesus as their Savior? Amen. Well, if you believed on the Savior, then you can know. The Bible then goes on to say that we can know we have eternal life. So I don't think that's arrogant to think that we can know for sure that we're going to heaven. It's not based upon anything I do. It's solely based upon what? The finished work of Christ, right? Our faith in his finished work. What a blessing that is. Amen? So in Mark's gospel, we see this emphasis on service and being servants for the Lord. Mark's desire is to present Jesus as a servant, therefore he doesn't need a genealogy as in Luke and Matthew. Mark begins by jumping right into action. He's right out of the gate. And so I want to pick up this morning where we left off last time in chapter 8 with this new thought. This is going to be a tough one this morning, guys. Amen. This thought, a high price to pay. We're going to be looking at the high price that we pay if we are to be servants or disciples for Jesus Christ. Amen? What we find here is Jesus revealing his intent to his disciples. He's just told them that he was going to die for their sins on the cross. Do you remember how the disciples would have thought about Jesus up to this point? They would have thought that, yes, he was their Messiah, he was their king, and he had come to what? To conquer. He was going to be the king that overthrows Rome and establishes again the great kingdom of God on earth. That's what they thought. But now he says to them in the preceding verses, he says, that's not what I came to do, guys. I came to die. And they're all looking at him in shock, not believing what he is telling them. He has just shattered their notion that they held concerning the Messiah. So in verse 34, we read, if you'll read along with me there, in verse 34, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them. We're going to look at what he pronounces to this group of people this morning. Jesus begins to speak and he tells them some very stark realities about the Christian life. The words that Jesus is about to preach is going to strike a death blow to the cheap, easy, feel-good religion that's being passed off as Christianity today. He's going to tell his disciples, that there's a high price to pay to be a disciple of Jesus. You want to follow Jesus, there's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. People don't like to hear that today. Many believe that they can have Jesus and the world. They can have Jesus and act like the world and go to the worldly places and do the worldly things and look like the world. That's what they think. Many believe they can claim to be followers of Christ while they live their lives their own way. Now, you can be saved and do that, but you're asking for a lot of misery. Amen. I'm just telling you. Jesus lets us know in no uncertain terms here that notion is false. If a person is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we're to be disciples of Jesus Christ, then there's going to be a high price to pay. And this passage makes it very, very clear. So I want to show you what Jesus has to say this morning to this matter of being disciples. And we're going to look at the pattern that he describes in this first thought, in this idea of the high price to pay. So let's unpack what the Lord is giving us here, amen, in these verses and see what he says about this thought. Again, paying the high price. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for this time together. Speak to our hearts this morning. These are very tough and difficult verses to not believe, Lord, because we can read them for ourselves. We can understand them for ourselves. It's applying them to our lives and living them out by faith according to your will. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the pattern that Jesus describes here in verse 34. The Bible says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, notice this, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We're going to look and break this down and see exactly what he's saying in these four thoughts. There's four thoughts here. You know, Jesus would have been a nightmare to any public relations manager. You know, just about the time that he got the crowds, you know, and everybody was following him, he would up the ante. He would raise the stakes. He would bring a new twist into this idea of following him. He tells them that this high cost of following him, and then what happens? They all vanish. They're all gone. You remember in John when he told them that you got to eat my body, drink my blood? Now, was he talking literally about eating? No. He was talking about the same idea, the high price of wholly following the Lord. We're not cannibals. I know that's taught in some of the religions, but that you're not eating the body and the blood of Christ. It's not, you know, every time you take the Lord's Supper, it's symbolic of what's going on there. I was taught from a child that was different, but after reading the Bible and studying it for myself and giving myself understanding, I found out that to be different. Jesus did this so that people would know the truth. He wanted them to know what it would be and that their following him was going to cost. It wasn't going to be a cheap religion. It wasn't going to be easy believism. People like that idea of things being easy. Nobody wants to pay the price, especially in our society today. Modern man are, wimps when it comes to following the Lord. We're a bunch of sissies. We don't like to pay the price. And I'm telling you something, there's going to be some hard times coming. And if you're not ready to pay that price, or if you're not already paying that price, you'll fall away. But I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. If you're saved, praise the Lord. But there may come a time in the near future where we're going to have to pay a lot higher price than we've paid to this point in our Christian life. And most people aren't prepared for that. Most Christians today are not prepared for that. I want you to remind you that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is truly a disciple. There's a difference between being saved and being a disciple of the Lord. That's what we're going to look at this morning. I'm not talking about salvation. Salvation is by what? Grace through faith, right? God said, here, I'm offering you salvation. You can have it. You just receive it. You get it by faith. Amen. Understanding that you were a sinner, that Jesus paid the price for sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. When you believed, you recognized yourself as a sinner. You trusted Christ. I know there's more to it than just that. I'm not trying to make it easy. I'm not trying to gloss over our salvation. God works in people's hearts in different ways and to bring them to Him, to make them understand that they're sinners. There's all kinds of ways. You know, the Bible says when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, as the wind blows, so does the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. The Holy Spirit came into your life, made real to you your need. I don't know how that happened. I don't know everybody's personal testimony, but I can say for sure that God came into my life, spoke to my heart. I recognized my need, that I was a sinner. I was lost on my way to a devil's hell, and He provided the way on the cross. And then when I trusted what He did on the cross for me, I was born again. What a blessing. Amen. I remember the day, 1977. I know where I was. Amen. I don't know if you know or remember that day as clearly as I remember that day, but I remember that day and I rejoice in that day. Amen. I'm not what I used to be. I'm glad I've been born again. What a blessing. So we find Jesus sharing this pattern of true discipleship with this crowd this day here in the Gospel of Mark. So those that were His disciples, were His followers, they would have understood this. The 12, they would have understood this, what He was saying. Why? Because they had already started to pay the price. Now, they haven't paid the ultimate price yet. We know that all 12 of them would go on to pay the ultimate price. History tells us that, okay? The Bible doesn't tell us that of the deaths or the martyrs, the martyrdom of all of the 12, but there are those extracurricular writings of the Bible that talks about Peter's death, his death as a martyr, and others' deaths, those 12. So when Jesus says these words to His disciples, those 12, these men surely would have remembered the first day or the first time He called them to follow Him. It's been about two and a half years since that call. A day when they, what? Left everything, the Bible says, and followed Him. Matter of fact, Peter would say it this way when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to that rich young ruler, have you kept all the commandments? And he said, yea. He said, yea, but okay, now sell everything and come follow me. And because he was rich, he couldn't do that. And he left, the Bible says, sadly. Well, right after that, this was Peter's comment in Mark 10:28. We haven't gotten there yet in our study, but we'll get there. But this is what Peter says to Jesus. Peter began to say unto the Lord, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. They had left all. They would have understood what it meant to leave their family and their friends and their occupations and everything else in their lives to follow Jesus. Now, did that mean they turned their backs on their families and their friends? No, no. Get it right. That's not at all what we're talking about here. But what happens in a believer's life to become a disciple, Jesus has to now become the preeminence in your life. He has to be the focus of your life. He has to be the number one desire of your heart. Can you say that this morning? That Jesus is the number one desire of your heart. Your life will tell on you whether or not that's true. Because will you, as He said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Are you striving daily to keep the Lord's commandments? I'm not saying to stay saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. I am saying out of honor and love and worship of the Lord, do you strive to be obedient to the commands of the Word of God? I'm not just talking about memorizing the Ten Commandments, although we ought to do that. I think we ought to know the Ten Commandments. One of the basic things as a Christian ought to be to memorize the Ten Commandments. Even if you memorize the shortened version of the Ten Commandments, I think you ought to memorize the Ten Commandments. I just think it'd be good for us. Amen? I think it's good to hide God's word in our hearts. But when he says, take up your cross and follow me, we're going to look at what that means. When he says, come and follow me. Now, to the rest of the crowd that day, it was a call to the new birth. Now, I don't know how many in that crowd outside of the 12 were saved, but he is calling them to the new birth. It was a call for those folks, that crowd, to make a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. It was a call for them to turn their backs on everything else and to follow Jesus. You know, when we talk about repentance, that's what that's talking about, turning your back on the way you used to do things and now facing God and doing things the way God wants you to do. And as God teaches you things, you take one more step forward. And then God teaches you something new. And then you implement that in your life. It becomes a part of your life, your lifestyle. You're born again, all right? You're learning, you're growing in grace. And then he teaches you something else new. And then you take another step of faith and you grow in grace. And you grow every day. You should be growing every day as you are obeying the word of God and doing the truth. Sometimes it takes a while to implement those truths in our lives, but there ought to be a desire every day. Lord, what would thou have me to do? That ought to be our prayer. Lord, what would thou have me? Lord, what's your will? Now, we don't know the details of God's will every day for your life, but we should be available to do the will of God every day. That's what a disciple does. A disciple wants to do the will of God every day. Their heart is such that when they get up, they don't think, I got to go to church today. If you're thinking like that, you better check your salvation. Amen? But instead, you say, hey, this is the day the Lord's made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. That's what we need to do. What a blessing it is to be able to be a child of God and to be used of God, to serve God in a way. This would have been a call to this group to follow Christ. A call for them to turn their backs, to repent, to be born again, to get saved. You know, whatever we call it, you know, people got all kinds of names. But let me tell you something, being saved is far more than just praying some prayer in an altar. Let me say that again, I'll get some amens. Being saved is far more than just saying some sinner's prayer. Okay, thank you. It's far more than that. A lot of people have come to some altar in some church at some point in their life, prayed a prayer, professed to know Jesus, and guess what? Nothing happened. They left the same way they came. I don't know why they came in the first place, but whatever reason was, when they left, they didn't leave differently. Amen? What happens is there's a miracle that takes place in a person's life when they're born again. They become a new creature. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said that we become new creatures. He said this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ. Christ in us. You're born again. You know, in us, in our lives, we are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. The natural man, when he is born physically, on your birthday, that day you were born, okay, you were born spiritually stillborn. I'm sorry to say that, but the spirit, listen, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. In your body are your five senses. It's the way God has designed for man to communicate with his environment. Our bodies, our senses, are how we interact with the physical world. Okay, that's why you have a body. But more importantly than your body is your soul. Your soul is who you are. That's your intellect, that's your emotions, and that's your will. That's who you really are, your soul. In your soul, okay, the body houses the soul houses the spirit of man. That spirit is stillborn, it's not alive. Because the Bible says when you're saved, you're quickened. And that word quickened is just an old English word that means made alive. You're made alive. Why? Because now, see, what happened was when man sinned in the garden, God left. Because they decided to do their own will, do their own thing, and God had to leave. And so sin, the Bible says, entered mankind. For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Man now, by nature, are sinners. We're all sinners. That little baby, Miss Eden, she's a little sinner. She's going to prove that in the years to come. I guarantee it. Amen? We love her dearly. She's innocent. You say, well, if she dies, is she going to hell? No. No, she's innocent. Okay? But she will come to a point in her life where she understands the difference between right and wrong, and she'll make a choice on that day whether to do what's right and whether to do what's wrong. On that day, she'll become accountable to God. I don't know when that day is. That day could be at the age of 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, sometime later. I don't know. But at some point, they'll recognize that there is a God, if they're brought up in it. Amen? And God will be working in their hearts to try and bring him to themselves. I feel sorry for those families out there that don't raise their kids to know God at all. You know how you got to pray for them? Pray for the disadvantage that they're at. I have a family member who's raising their children without God. What a heartbreak. And I pray every day, Lord, please protect them from the disadvantage that they're at. They didn't ask for those parents. Those kids did not ask for those parents. But you know what? We need to try and get them the gospel. I'm going to do my part to try and reach them with the gospel. So whatever opportunity I have to give the gospel to them, I will. I'm not going to jam it down their throat, but I'm going to share Jesus with them. We're going to pray with them. We're going to do all we can. And I hope that the parents don't make a stink about it. If they do, too bad. Don't bring them over to the house, I guess, then. I don't know. But, you know, if you want to neglect your responsibility for raising your kids for God, that's your problem. I'm not going to answer for that. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to neglect my responsibility as a grandfather to raise my grandkids for God. You have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to, you know, it might not be as great an opportunity as you wish you had, but you have that opportunity and you need to take advantage of it every opportunity that you can. Don't neglect it. Amen? How important it is. He's trying to get through to this crowd. He's trying to show them true salvation. That true salvation is about a radical change in leaving behind the old life and following Jesus into a new and very different life. You know, we see people who pray the sinner's prayer, and you could pray it all day long and never get saved. You can walk the Romans road. You can take a journey through John. You can go through any other method that people say will bring salvation. But the fact is, until someone gets saved, amen, when God convicts them, amen, and they respond to that conviction of their sin in their life and God draws them, nothing's going to change. John wrote it this way, no man can come to me. This was Jesus. He was citing Jesus. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So how does God draw men to himself? Does anybody know? Jesus said this, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It's the cross. People know about the cross. They know the truth about the cross. We can't go far in our society today and not see the illustration of the cross. Amen? It's a reminder of what Christ did. I understand that. Amen? But he's no longer on the cross. Remember, he was buried and rose again third day. Amen? Some people want to leave him on the cross. We're not going to leave him on the cross. Amen? When he draws someone to himself and they respond by faith, then salvation takes place. But nonetheless, people still need to be warned either way. Our job as Christians is to warn people. We need to do it in a tactful way. We need to do it in a compassionate way. We need to do it in a loving way. The Bible says in Jude, some save with fear and others with compassion. Now, when he says fear, that doesn't mean you put, you know, hellfire and brimstone fear in their hearts and scream at them and get in their face. That's not at all what God's saying. He's just saying, hey, sometimes you got to be tough. You got to tell the truth and just say, hey, sometimes you got to tell people you're on a self-destructive road, and if you don't do something, you're going to self-destruct. Now, you got to do it in that sense, but you know what? If you don't change some things, if you don't come to the Lord and trust Jesus, you know, when you have that opportunity to tell somebody that, you need to take advantage of that opportunity. Be ready always to give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in you. Amen? Of every man that asks of the hope that lieth in you. Remember that. You know, somebody persuaded against their will is of the same opinion still. That's not going to change. Some people are in a very dangerous place. Why? Because the Bible tells us in Genesis 6:3, the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. That was in the days of Noah. But I'm telling you, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, shall be the second coming of the Lord. We're in a day just like Noah experienced in his day. We're living in that day. So watch, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's even at the door. We need to be ready. You need to make sure you're ready. You better make sure that you're living for the Lord. And anything that needs to be gotten out of your life, get it out. Amen? Listen, I'm telling you something. You can't just casually go through the Christian life. And you think you can go through the Christianity casually and your family's not going to notice it. Let me tell you something. They'll notice how serious you really are. They'll notice by how you behave, what you say, what you do. They're watching you a lot closer than you think. I'm telling you, they got you under the microscope. They're watching you. That's why it's so important exactly how we behave. I pray every day, Lord, help me to be gentle. Because I have that kind of spirit where I could ride over people. But I have to pray, Lord, let me be gentle. Help me to be compassionate. Help me to be loving. Help me to be kind. Those are all fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Those are all things that should be in our life and allowed to come forth out of our lives for the Lord. So, Jesus will draw all men to himself. But he's not always going to strive with men. There's a day coming. True salvation, however, is not some form of easy believism that leaves a person unchanged. True salvation, when it happens in someone's life, will make a radical change in that life. And that person will begin to act like a different person. When I got saved, all my friends would call me to go out and to carouse and to booze and to whatever, okay? And I said, no, I'm not doing that. What do you mean? I got saved. I've been born again. And they'd say, my nickname was Britty. Britty got religion. Britty got religion. Don't bother with Britty. He got religion. Well, I didn't get religion, amen? I got a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I finally saw how much God loved me. I embraced that love, amen? And I decided that I was going to live for the Lord, amen? The Bible says, The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We need to be careful because there's coming a day when he won't. There ought to be a radical change in our life. Our desires, our habits should change. Our interests, our commitments should change. When someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and is truly saved, they will want to follow Jesus. What did Jesus say? Whosoever will come after me. Where Jesus is, that's where our desire is. Amen? Come after me, he says to these lost people, is a call to be saved. The question is, will they? Are they saved? Do they have or can they cite a Bible reason why they're saved? People like to say they're saved today, but they have no clue why they're saved. Oh, I believe in Jesus. That's great. I'm glad you do. That's a start. But have you received what he has offered? The Bible says it's a gift. You don't get the gift until you what? Receive it. You can go down under the Christmas tree every 24th of December, look at that beautiful Christmas tree with all those gifts and with your name on it, and you could look at them and let them sit there. And until you receive that gift for yourself, until you take it and open it and claim it for your own, nothing's going to change. It's true in salvation. You can't just kind of attach yourself to salvation. It don't work that way. Just kind of identify with it. People want to say, identify. That's what we have today. We have social Christianity. People just say, well, I'm a Christian, because they're trying to distinguish themselves from a Muslim or a Hindu or some other. But I hate using the word Christian today. I really do. Because of how socially acceptable that term is. Well, they're Christians. Then you look at their life and you wonder, they don't look any different than the rest of the people, than the most worst heathen. They look like, they act like, they talk like. That's what, in my mind, I'd rather say somebody who is a believer. They believe in the Lord. Amen? To a saved person, it should be a call. This call, come unto me, should be a call to a radical change for your life. Are you totally, truly, radically following Jesus? We're going to have to leave off there. My time is up. A radical change. Most people don't like that idea. Father, bless this lesson this morning. Help us to truly be followers of you. We ask these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.